Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, and she was singing about not being able to do anything without him. Now, we all know as human beings that there are a lot of things that we do on our own. Amen? There's a lot of things that we do, we accomplish, we do on our own. We believe that when we walk, when we talk, when we work, when we play, when we do whatever it is that we do, however we occupy our lives, we believe that we're doing it ourselves. But you don't do anything yourself. Because when God created the whole universe, he had to reach down and form man with his hands. God had to shape man from the dust of the ground, and God had to breathe the breath of life into man so that man became a living soul. So without God's breath, you can't live. Without God's forming you, you can't exist. So while we believe that we do things on our own, we actually do not, because we're created in the image of God. You're created by God's hand. You're created by God infusing life into you. And when you slow down and you start to recognize that God is the author and the finisher of your life, when you start to recognize that God is the one who's given you both the breath and the ability to do every single thing that you do, when you slow down and you think about that, you become a worshiper. See, when man wants to neglect that reality, that convenient reality, it's like a child who says, I got here on my own. No, your parents had something to do with you getting here. Your parents had something to do with you surviving. Your parents had something to do with you existing to this day, because without them, there's no you. So we have gratitude to our parents because we recognize the role that our parents play in getting us here. Now, some of our parents didn't know what they was doing when we got here. That's okay. When we know better, we do better. Amen? So if you're mad at one of your parents right now, just in your mind say, I forgive that. I'm going to say, I forgive that right now. God is the same as a parent. Without God, you can't get here. But people say in their hearts, there's no God. So we're dealing with people when it comes to going into all the world. We're dealing with people who are like an ungrateful child, who won't acknowledge their parents, who won't acknowledge their existence, who won't look back and say that. So when we read Matthew 28 and Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all the world. Make disciples of every nation. You know what we run into when we go out there? People who say, don't pray for me. So we went out yesterday, a team of us went out, and we did the next phase of our going out and covering our neighborhood that's here around the church in prayer. So we went out, and we began going out, and we asked certain people when we saw them on the street, would you like us to pray for you? No. One family, I went up to the house, and the husband and wife were outside, and I said, listen, we're praying for all the families in the church. We're here to bless the neighborhood, so we're praying for everybody. So as you see us walking down the street, that's what we're doing. We're praying for every house, praying the blessing of the Lord on every house. And they said, oh. I said, do you have anything you want me to pray about? And they looked at each other. And they said, yeah, but just pray. In other words, you're a stranger. I don't know you. I need prayer, but I don't want to tell you right now. See, everybody knows at some level we need people praying for us. We need people convening for us. We need people who know God to go to God on our behalf, because we all recognize it. But there are some people who will say, don't pray for me because I don't want you to pray. It's like the person who had a car accident. And so the two pastors went to the hospital. He's laying in the bed with a thing around his neck. And they come and say, brother, we came to pray for you. He said, wait. Don't pray just yet. Let me call my attorney first. See, I want y'all praying too early. There might be a settlement coming out of this. No, I want y'all praying too early, right? I believe prayer works, but it's not convenient for you to pray for me right now because I have my own agenda. I want God to meet my needs, but I want him to meet it like this, and I don't want him to heal me because then I got to go back to work. See, we're still trying to deny our Father's presence. We're still trying to deny our Father's presence and what he's able to do. But what God needs for us to do, and it's been said earlier today, if you're really going to get what you need from God, you got to sell out. You got to, if you really want to get what you need from God, you got to sell out to God. You don't have to sell out to me. You need to sell out to God. You need to give God all of who you are. You need to give God all of what you have. You need to give God everything. And when you hand over everything to God, then God is free to move in your behalf. But when you're still trying to drive, God will just say, go ahead. Because we have a free will. The disciples had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They tried to do things their own way. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus came out. He said, let me use your boat. He said, okay. So he takes Jesus out, and Jesus starts preaching from the boat to the shoreline, and all the people are coming out, and they're listening to Jesus, and Jesus preaches until he gets done preaching. He said, now, Peter, let's go out fishing. He said, no, Lord, we're not going out fishing right now because I've been out all night long. When you walked up to the shore, I had already been out fishing all night long, and I haven't caught nothing here, so there's no need to go back out. Jesus said, no, just go out. So Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, in other words, I'm selling out to you. At your word, I will go ahead and go. Even though my mind says I am a professional fisherman, I've been fishing my whole life. I've been fishing every day. You are a preaching carpenter. You don't know nothing about fish. However, at your word, even though I am a professional fisherman and I know how to fish, nevertheless, if you say so, I'll go out. And what did he do? He went out and they caught so much fish, they had to call out to their business partners, come out here. And they're pulling in the net, and the net is about to break because there's so much in the net. So how does a carpenter know more about fishing than a fisherman? Because the carpenter is not limited. See, God wants to speak to us. God wants to transform us. God wants to break our way of thinking about everything, but it requires us to fully sell out to get God's answers to the things that we're doing. Because the human answers don't always work. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're not. But if you do what God says, God is not wrong. God is not wrong. God is not going to lead you astray. If we can do things according to God's word, God will show us how to do things that go exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think about. So in Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's a mountain appointed for you. All right? There was a mountain he already told them to go to. He said, I'm going to be crucified. But when I am, I'm going to meet you back here. I'm going to meet you in a designated place. I'm going to have you go to this place. And so they did. They went to Galilee, to this mountain. Verse 17. They went there, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Turn to your neighbor and say, some are going to doubt. Even when they see Jesus. Uh-oh. So they're on this mountain, and they see the resurrected Jesus. They're on this mountain, they see Jesus resurrected from the dead. Here he is, alive. Some see him and they worship. Some see him and they doubt. How can you doubt when you see a man you saw get put in a grave and here he is talking to you? How do you doubt that? Because we're not dealing with natural things. We're dealing with spiritual things. See, when we think we're doing things on our own, it's because we're operating out of a natural sense of what we see, feel, and hear. But spiritually, God is the one who's still infusing breath and life into your spirit. And you are only living because of what God does that's invisible to you. It's the spirit. The same thing here. They see with their eyes Jesus, but their doubt is not natural. Their doubt is spiritual. The doubt in their hearts is not just whether I can say A plus B equals C. It's actually a spiritual condition that did not allow them to believe even though they saw. So resurrected Jesus meets them in a place that he already told them. In other words, he already told them he was going to be crucified. So now here they are with evidence that he's going to be crucified. We have evidence that he's been crucified. Now we have evidence that he is alive, just like he said he was going to be, and still some doubt it. The war that you have going on has nothing to do with flesh and blood. The battles you are fighting, the battles that are going to come at you to get you off of what God told you to do and what God gives you to do, they are not natural. They represent spiritual things. And if you try to fight natural things or spiritual things with natural weapons, you will be the last samurai. Y'all know what happened to the last samurai? The last samurai was the last samurai because he's the one that showed up with a sword when everybody else had guns. And that's what happens to every person who tries to fight spiritual battles with natural things. You're taking a sword into a gunfight and you're going to lose every time. Every time we try, we're going to lose because we're not fighting the right battles. So what does the devil do? The devil comes and tries to get us to focus on the physical, natural things in order to create division, in order to create dissatisfaction, in order to create discontent, in order to create a whole range of things that get you in a position where what you do is you yield to those things and you never fulfill the spiritual destiny that God has for you. If Satan can get these disciples to doubt that they see a risen Jesus, if he can get them to doubt it, then guess what? There is no church. Because Jesus didn't choose to spread the gospel through thousands of people. He chose to share the gospel with 12. His mother and his brother said, listen, anybody who wants to be famous, like you talking about this kingdom, this thing you keep talking about, go show yourself to the world. He said, no, I'm not going. So then when they went away, he said, he went into the city secretly because he wasn't trying to be seen. He picked out some disciples to reach, to train, to build up so that he could give them the spiritual requirements that they needed to move forward. So here they are. And they see Jesus. Verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to who? To Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Tell your neighbor, go therefore. See, Jesus said, I have all authority. All authority has been given to me. On heaven, earth, all authority has been given to me. So one has been given all authority. I'm now giving you authority and telling you to go into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the good news. news. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He said, this commandment I give to you, that you love one another. The command that he taught us, the command that he taught from the word, was to walk in love. He said, this is how you're going to know men. You're going to know them by their fruit. If the fruit that we produce is love, then that's how people know us. If the fruit that we produce is something else, then that's how they know us. But whatever it is, you know a tree by its fruit. So you can be gifted, you can be whatever, but if you don't have the fruit of righteousness, which is the love, then that's not all of who you are. Now, what if I love God, but love is hard for me? It's because you're still fighting naturally. See, any Christian who loves God who said, I have a hard time loving people, it's because you are still trapped. And even though he's here, he's resurrected, he's showing yourself to you, where instead of worshiping him in the middle of it, we've said, I'm doubting. I'm doubting whether I really love God because I don't love people. Well, you know what? That's because there's a veil that's been placed up. And Satan wants to get us in a position where we trust that veil rather than trust his word that speaks to our hearts and tells us who we are. Go to the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 5. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm ready to move ahead. Come on. All right. Once you say you're going to move ahead, you heard what's going to happen, right? But guess what? Don't be afraid of it happening. You know why? Because you got the victory. You might have a tussle, but you're going to win, right? If you're going to win, then you know you need to just press on and go right through him. Amen? Amen. Look at what Jesus had to do with this old slew foot. Look at this. Chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him, Jesus, up on a high, what? Took him up on a mountain. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, this is really important to understand. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. He rose from the dead and he said, all authority has been given to me. But in Luke chapter 5, what did the devil say? All authority has been given to me. See, Satan says, all authority has been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want. And I'll give it to you if you will stop all this God stuff and bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get behind me. Because indeed, you do have all authority, but I'm going to take it. You know, when you're kids, somebody takes something that's yours, and they say, I got this. You say, you better give it to me. I'm not playing, man. You better give it to me. And the standoff starts, right? Who's it belong to? It's mine. And you know what? I'm not going to stop until I get mine back. So we can have this dialogue back and forth, and eventually you stop arguing. Right? Somebody, they resist and they're not going to give it back. And you stop talking. Eventually, when you realize, I'm getting my stuff back, it ain't no need for no more dialogue. It's not no need for no more conversation, because now I'm no longer having a conversation with you. Now I'm making plans on how I'm getting my stuff back. I ain't got time to talk to you because I'm making a plan right now. Conversation's over. So whatever your plan to get your stuff back is, I don't care what it is. Whatever your plan is what you're focused on. That's what Jesus said. Enough of this conversation. Get behind me. Because I ain't gonna have this conversation with you. I'm getting my stuff back. All authority is yours right now, but I'm taking all authority back. And so the conversation's over. I'm just gonna tell you what God said. You're gonna worship God and Him alone. And no more conversation. Why is this important? It's important because Satan is going to try to persuade you he has power to stop you. See that's what this whole thing is. The whole thing is about Satan's attempt to get you to believe that he has power to stop what God has given you to do. He can distract you. He can trick you. He can persuade you, but he can't stop you. He needs you to stop yourself. Why? Because some people are going to hear and see Jesus, and they're going to worship. Some are going to hear, see Jesus, and get distracted and doubt. That's the whole game. The game is to get you to doubt, because where doubt exists, faith has been pulled away. If he can get you to doubt who you are, if he can get you to doubt that all authority was given to him and he's telling you to go, and if he's told you to go, you have authority to go. So we've been going out into these neighborhoods and praying. We've been sent into that neighborhood. The people who live in the neighborhood think they have authority, but they don't. I hope y'all get what I'm saying. We have authority because we've been sent. Oh, man. See, authority doesn't belong to human ownership. Authority belongs to spiritual ownership. We think we own our houses. You do not own your house. If you stop paying your taxes, the government will tell you, you don't own that house. Even though you paid for it. I'm making my payments every month. You didn't pay your taxes. And so, you know what? Even though you pay for the house, we own what the house sits on. So if you don't pay your taxes, we'll put a lien on your house. We don't care what you and the bank have been working out. We own the land. Ownership is not always what we think it is. People think they own all kinds of stuff, and you don't own nothing. The only thing we own is what God puts in our hands. And when you have been given something by God and it's been put in your hands, you need to trust that and not the stuff. When you learn to trust what God has really put in your hands, then you start to operate with a new dimension of power, because it's not based on stuff. Doubt. If he can get you to doubt. How does he build doubt? He's trying to build doubt with causing you to look only at the natural and not the things that are spiritual. So on this mountain, Satan says, all of this is given to me. Took him up on a high mountain. But what did Jesus do? He said, disciples, meet me on the mountain that I've appointed for you. In other words, Satan's going to try to persuade you he owns the mountain, but I'm taking you to a mountain that I've already designated for you, that you will have ownership, that you will have dominion in. I'm taking you to a place of victory that I have claimed, not Satan. Oh, Jesus. I'm praying for revelation, y'all. I'm praying for revelation. Revelation. Go to Isaiah chapter 10. Chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. There we go. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll start at verse 1 and we'll go through a few things here. Now, remember this mountain information. You got to think about this mountain. Satan took Jesus up on the mountain and told him, I have authority over all this. Jesus said, meet me on the mountain. Now all authority has been given to me. I'm sending you. So the mountain is critical. Because what is a mountain? A mountain represents overcoming obstacles. Why do people climb to the top of Mount Everest? Because it's the highest obstacle. If I can get to the top of Everest, then I can do anything. And what they tell you, getting to Everest on the top is fine. It's getting down that's the killer. Listen to this. And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, heard. How do you see a word? Think about it. Okay. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you how you see a word. It's called revelation. See, when information comes and you just think about it, you heard it. But when you see it, it's revelation. You say, oh, I see. If I tell you something that you haven't understood in a long time, and I break it down to you, say, oh, I see now. Why? I see. I got revelation. I didn't just hear it. Now I understand it. It went down to another level with me. It's not just floating around in my head. It's not just information. It's revelation. So he says, this word came to me. I saw this word concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Say Judah and Jerusalem. Listen to this. Verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in what? Latter days. Not right now. It shall come to pass in latter days. It's the prophet talking 600 years before Jesus comes. It's going to be some latter days when something's going to happen. Look at this. That the mountain of the Lord's house. Where's the Lord's house, y'all? If y'all been hanging around, you should know where the Lord's house. Where's the Lord's house? The house of prayer. This is his house. This is the dwelling place. He lives in us. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, the mountain, the place where he's going to meet his disciples, the Lord's house, where's it going to be set? Shall be established on top of the mountains. What do you call a mountain on top of a mountain? What do you call a mountain that's on top of a mountain? A high place. A high place. A mountain on top of a mountain is a high place. And a mountain that is the Lord's house on top of a mountain means that he's taken his church to a high place. He's taking his church to a higher place, a higher dominion, a higher location. Now, these guys took me hiking one time. They said, we're going hiking up this hill. And so I went hiking with them. Because when we were kids, we used to all the time, we ride our bikes out to the hills. And you remember, we'd go up to the hills, ride our bikes up there, climb the little hill, little East Oakland hill, right? But they took me on this thing a little bit higher than what I'm used to going. And so I'm walking up the hill, walking. And then all of a sudden, I got a certain point and I realized I can hear myself breathing. Oh man, I hear myself breathing. Oh, hope they don't hear me breathing. Bring it down, you know, so I'm trying to keep it together. And we go a little further and I feel my legs tightening. And then we go a little further and I start slowing down a little bit. And we go a little further and all of a sudden, now I'm looking for where are we going? I have too much pride to just stop walking, just say, I'm tired, I'm going to take a rest. I have too much pride, I can't do that. So I'm going to keep on trying. And I keep going, and eventually I'm finally like, where are we going? I said, we're going up a little higher up here. I said, I'm not going no further. I ain't meant to go up here. Because I'm too tired. It's taking me too much energy to get up there. It's not worth me going up there. Because I'm going in my own strength trying to make it. And I ran out of gas. But what he's saying here is the Lord's house, the mountain of the Lord's house, is going to be set on top of a mountain. In other words, it ain't going to be a place where you can get on your own. It's not going to be a place that you can get on your own. You're going to have to be able to acknowledge God and allow God to set you in a high place, because your own strength and efforts aren't going to be able to get you there. However, it is indeed God's will for you to be there. Now, what is that place? We call it the secret place of the Most High. In the secret place of the Most High, I will dwell. I will abide in that place. I will dwell there in a secret place. Why is it secret? Because everybody cannot go there. See, there's a place that God has already, there's a mountain he's already ordained for you, which is a secret place from all other things. It's your place of rest. It's your place of energy. It's your place of strength. It's also your place of rulership. It's the place where you've been called to rule and to reign. Now, I'm going to give you something else to help you here. Go back to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to hand you something right now that if you can grasp this, and you can, because God's not trying to hide it from you. But to grasp what I'm getting ready to tell you, you're going to have to be ready to really let go. Look at this. Go back to verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all of the what? Kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. When we see the word kingdoms, we make some assumptions. We see the word kingdoms, and what we begin to assume, we assume that we're talking about countries. But that's not how they talk about kingdoms in the Bible. It's not usually, a kingdom is not always a country. See, he's telling him, I'm showing you all these kingdoms, and I can give certain kingdoms to whoever I want to give them to, if you bow down and worship me. But God says, I'm establishing a new kingdom, and I'm establishing a new people, and I'm giving my people dominion to go into all the world. So what does this say? It showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, go into all the world. Go into every kingdom of the world. There's a teaching that I want to introduce you to very briefly, real quick, as I give you this information that I want you to grasp. It's a teaching called Seven Mountains. And you may have heard it or may not have heard it. Seven Mountains basically gets down to this. It gets down to the reality that there are seven distinct kingdoms in the world. And they're not kingdoms that are based on countries. They're based on dominion. That there is rulership over seven distinct kingdoms that make up our culture as human beings. The first is the government. The government is a kingdom. Why is it a kingdom? It makes rules, it has influence, it oversees. The second is religion. Religion does the same thing. It is a kingdom. We have churches within religion We have religiousness within religion. We know that we're not serving religion. We're serving a relationship with Jesus, which means we have the kingdom of heaven. But there's separate from the kingdom of heaven, there's kingdom rulership in religion. I went to this church. I was invited to speak at this church. And I was unfortunately not familiar with the traditions of the church. Me and the pastor had a conversation. He said, I want you to come preach that in my church. I wasn't familiar with all their rules. So I knew my rules. I knew the rules I grew up with. So I went up and did what I usually do. And the people were totally unresponsive. I was like, man, what is wrong in here? And man, I had a good message too that day. I was on fire. People totally unresponsive. And then after fact, I realized I violated their rules. I didn't know I was violating their rules, but they shut me down. Why? Because no matter how good the message was, you broke the rule. And there's a kingdom rule. And if you violate the rule, I can't hear what you're saying. You might be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, you broke the rule, so we're not listening to you. Because religion is a kingdom. The third is family. Family is a kingdom. You have a family. You rule. You're given governorship. Parents are given responsibility to raise their children. It's a kingdom. The fourth is business. Business is a kingdom. Last night we went down to Jubilee Christian Center for a concert. And so when we left the concert, we were driving around. Cisco is a kingdom in Santa Clara. When you drive through, you see that they have like 40 buildings scattered all over the place. They're a kingdom. Business is a kingdom. It is a kingdom. It influences it. It has rulership. Then you have arts. Arts is a kingdom. Because it what? Influences how we think. Music is a form of art. It comes out. We're shaped by our music. If you doubt for 1 minute that music shapes who you are and how you think, then if you're over 35 years old, you will know exactly what I'm getting ready to say. And you may not have heard this for a long time. Psycho Alpha Disco. Influence. You got to understand, music, arts, influence. It's a kingdom in and of itself. The next one is media. There are a whole bunch of people who believe whatever the television says. Whatever the television says is the truth. Because it's a kingdom. It's an influence. Now, those seven things all have a shaping of us. And so when the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if we decide that we're only going to countries and we're only going to neighborhoods, but we're not going to go to those seven kingdoms, then we yield rulership to, did I say six? I didn't give you the seventh one. You're messing up my flow, man. I was on. What'd I say? Let me get. I said family, religion, I say government, I say business, I say arts, media. What's missing? Music and arts together? What am I missing? It's for sure seven of them. You want to say sports? Sports is entertainment, bro. That brother trying to let sports stand on its own over there. Education. we choose not to be influencers in those environments, if we don't choose to take ownership in those environments, then we can preach the gospel everywhere till we turn blue. But those seven areas, those seven kingdoms will create influence and undo all the great preaching we do on Sunday mornings. We can give away stuff, we can do stuff, but if we don't choose to go into all the world, into those environments and influence those environments, then what happens is the church becomes irrelevant. Now, how do you take dominion? How do you go into these places? First of all, we're looking at Luke 5, right? Luke 4. Verse 5, the devil taking Jesus up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their what? Their glory. For this has been delivered to me and I give it to whoever I wish. If you will bow down and worship me, then I will give it to you. Listen, if we want to change the world, if we want to go into all the world, we have to learn how to take the anointing of God into those kingdoms. See, we went into neighborhoods and we took the anointing of God. We took authority. We walked into those places and we walked like we had authority. And we went to houses. We went up to the door. We prayed for the houses. We walking down the street, praying, taking dominion, casting down evil spirits, casting down things, praying the blessing of the Lord over houses, praying that God would break the chains in people's homes, that he would enter the house and cause peace of God to rest on the houses. And we're praying and praying and we're taking authority. You know what? We got to do the same thing in all those other seven kingdoms. Because the people there are like the people on the street. They think they own it. They don't own it. They have authority stewarded to them. There's a CEO who was running this business, and he violated one of the rules of the charter of the company. Now, he's the CEO. He's the man in charge. His board of directors fired him. He thought he owned it. I'm the CEO up in here. No, you're not. You got to go. We think we own stuff. We don't own anything. You only have authority that is stewarded to you no matter what it is. All you have is authority that is handed to you in every environment. So why, if God gives me authority, do I doubt God? Company promotes me to a manager position. I'm in charge. I'm running this department. It's my department to run. I can do this. My boss walks in and says, we're changing direction. Okay. I thought you was in charge. I am until my boss says it's changing. All right. If that's where we're going, that's where we're going. How come I can do that there, but when God says, you shall live and not die, I start doubting God? How come my boss can tell me what to do and I respond, but when my God, my creator, has spoken to me through his word, I'm doubting his word? I'm doubting the word of the living, almighty, all-knowing, all-creating God. I'm doubting his words, but the words of people, I say, cool. Telling you, if you get the revelation. Okay, we're going to close with this. Go to Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28 real quick. No, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, do that. We'll cut to the chase. Are you with me? Now, Jesus told the disciple this. He said, this is how it goes. He said, the rulers of this world, they lord over people. He said, that's not how you're going to do it. How you're going to do it is whoever wants to lead shall become the servant of all. Because I'm flipping this thing. See, it's built on Satan's methods. It's built on Satan's control. I'm flipping this thing and it's not going to be that way. You're not going to be that way. You're going to do something different. Now, then when he tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1, let's start at verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, you don't have to know everything. Tell your neighbor, say, you don't have to know everything. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Stay right there and let me read you again what we read in Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He saw a word about being on the mountain for both Judah and Jerusalem. And here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. See, this prophetic word that Isaiah saw concerning these mountains and being established, it's a word for now. It's a word for right now. And it's a word for right now because we are called to enter each of those environments and bring a kingdom influence into that place. We're called to bring a kingdom influence into every single one of those arenas, every one of those mountains, every one of those kingdoms. We are called to come and bring that flavor, bring that aroma, bring that strength, bring that anointing that we so much use in church. Boy, in church we get prophetic words. In church we get anointed to sing. In church we get anointed to do this and to do that. We have this church anointing. He says, now you're going to be anointed and I'm not going to save it for the church. I'm going to send you into Jerusalem. I'm going to send you into Judea. I'm going to send you into Samaria, into all the world. What does Jerusalem represent? Jerusalem represents that place where you stand. Jerusalem represents that place where your feet are set, where you right now have influence. What does Judea represent? Judea represents that next step outside where you start reaching the people who are not just your friends and family, but the people who are extensions. What does Samaria represent? You remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan woman, and her question to Jesus was, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? Samaria doesn't just represent a country. It represents all those people who are not like you, who when you talk to them, they're trying to figure out, why are you talking to me? Going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. After you've gone to those three places, then go to the end of the world. But we try to go to the end of the world and then come back, and we don't want to go to Jerusalem or Samaria. Why? Because we've been deceived. Because we've been tricked. We've been tricked into believing people overseas want to hear the gospel, but people here don't want to hear that. We've been deceived into saying that, man, if you go to India, signs and wonders are going to happen. They can't happen here, though. We've been deceived into thinking if you go to Africa, you can raise the dead, you can do all kinds of stuff over there. But when you come back here, you got to be quiet. You can't say this is wrong. You can't say that's wrong. You can't do this and you can't do that. And the people don't want to receive it. People don't want to hear my word. Who cares what they want to hear? I don't want to hear stop when I'm running. But if I'm getting ready to go over a cliff, I expect you to scream. Don't scream at me. Why are you screaming at me? Because you're about to go over a cliff, fool. I shouldn't say fool. I'm sorry. Go. You have a kingdom. You have a mountain. You have a mountain that's already been designated for you. And you don't have to look far to find it, because you're probably already standing on it. You're probably already standing on the mountain that God has given you. You probably already are in a position of influence. You're probably already in a position to bring life. You're already in a position to bring grace and peace. Don't be deceived into thinking you're not. Don't be deceived into thinking that you, to be in ministry, that you have to stand in a pulpit. Don't be deceived into thinking if you're going to be part of a ministry that you have to sing. If you got a gift to sing, then you should use your gift. But if you can't sing, stay away from there. Use your other gifts you have, because you got some other gifts. Use your other gifts. There's a mountain appointed for you. I only sing every now and then because I know I can't. If I get outside of my little key, you know, people have multiple octaves. I got one octave. That's where I go. If I stay there, then, Pastor, you can sing. Yeah, but I can't sing outside of that octave. If I stay right here, I'm cool. If I go out too far, that's why I may get up and sing a little thing. If they write on my key, I'll stay there. And then if they go off, I just walk and go sit down and wait for my turn to do what I'm gifted to do. But every human being comes into this world with a series of gifts, whether they are natural gifts, ministry gifts, and God will anoint you with spiritual gifts to get his work done. You will never, ever, if you sell out to God all the way, you will never be without an ability to do whatever it is God given you to do. The most of the time, the problem is for us in church is that we're trying to use the abilities that we have in the wrong environment. God has appointed a mountain for you. Tell your neighbor, say, you are appointed by God for a mountain. Last thing, very last thing. When you wake up on your mountain, you realize where you are. You only have one thing to do. When Satan comes and says, if you do it my way, I'll give it to you. You just need to tell him, get behind me. Because I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to take this mountain. I'm here to let God give me his anointing to take the mountain where he set me. I tell you this about myself. This is not in any way a brag, because I don't even know how it happens. If you drop me in an environment in which I need to teach something, you just drop me in an environment, I don't care where it is. If you drop me somewhere, even if I have no idea what they do there, I will be teaching really quick, because it's what I am. And it doesn't make a difference where you put me. I'm going to do it. Now, that's not saying that you don't prepare or equip. I'm equipped. I study to show myself approved. But what I'm saying is that every person is gifted to be somewhere. And sometimes you don't possess what everybody else believes are the raw materials to do something, but you don't need those. You need what God has given you. Sometimes if you have a word from God and no talent, God's word will make room for you. Why? Because his word will become a gift in your life, and a man's gift will make room for him. It doesn't say a man's talents will make room for him. It doesn't say a man's anointing will make room for you. Your gifts make room for you. And so if there's no space in your life right now, you got to find your gift and start exercising your gift so you can make some space for yourself. And I guarantee you that when you begin doing that and you release yourself to God, that all of a sudden, what seems like it should take a long time to do, you will do just like that. Because God's word always works. God's spirit always moves. He always has something for you. Let's stand on your feet. Let's pray. Praise God. I'm ready to run down the street right now. Ooh, I wish this was a midnight television program because I would preach all night long. But I got to stop. I got to stop right now. Ooh, Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We give you the glory and the honor. We thank you for this word. We thank you that the word never fails. The word never comes back void. It always prospers in the thing that you've sent it to do. So I ask that right now, the word that's been spoken, Lord, let it prosper in the hearts of every hearer today. Let it prosper in the minds of every person here. Let the word that is spoken not just be information, but let it explode in our hearts as revelation, Lord, and give us wisdom to move out and step out to take the next move in our lives. Thank you for opening the doors that no man can shut and shutting the ones that we should not walk through. So we just give you the glory and honor for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I want to do is this very quickly. If anyone needs prayer for anything, and in general, people usually need prayer for one of four things.